Dying to live. Doesn't it sound like one of those notorious and infamous oxymorons, dying to live? Something like giant shrimp, thunderous silence, sweet sorrow. And yet everyone here is familiar with the expression dying to live. Frequently we use this expression. Ken's Market has a new coconut ice cream. I'm dying to try that coconut ice cream. I will do it today. Perhaps you have been in a class, a lecture, a meeting, like a church council meeting. Or maybe even in this worship service, you've turned to the person next to you and said, I'm dying to get out of here. But if there is anything that captures the essence of what it means when we say dying to live, it simply has to be the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Easter, the day of resurrection. This is the message of Easter, dying to live. Allow me to explain a little. We are all dying to breathe deeply, to fill our lungs with air. Because we want our toes to tingle, our spines to shiver, our eyes to flutter, our hands to tremble. We want to know that we are alive and full of passion and purpose and hope. We want more reason for getting up on a Sunday morning other than the sound of a ringing alarm clock. Dying is something we feel also, not all at once, but little by little, bit by bit, piece by piece of us, we are dying until soon there is no passion, no purpose, no hope. Nothing really counts for anything, which is simply another way of saying all of us have tombs in our lives. Yes, tombs, like the one in the story visited by Mary Magdalene this morning. These are the tombs that wall us in. They are the tombs of doubt. They are the tombs of fear, of darkness. They are the tombs of our unwillingness to forgive or be forgiven. They are the tombs that hold all of the hurts that we have caused and all of the hurts that we feel. They bury us as surely as if someone put us in a tomb and rolled a big stone in front of the opening. What is so hard about tombs, even when we find the stone rolled away, is to go into them. It is difficult enough to face our mortality, yet how harder is it every day to face the brokenness in our lives, the darkness, the fears, the betrayals, the prejudice, all of those things like monsters that live inside a closet. Remember when you were a kid? You knew there were monsters in the closet. You knew that, despite what your parents said or others. You knew there were monsters in the closet because every night when the floor creaked and the air whistled, you knew they were in there. In the daylight, it didn't seem to matter. You could go in and out of the closet and you never gave it a thought. But when the darkness came, they were there. And who would go in there with you, because you knew the only way to overcome the fear was to go in the closet in the dark. But who could you even trust to tell, I have monsters in my closet? Mary went to the tomb that first Easter morning to grieve the death of one she loved, the one she called teacher, the one who taught her more than anyone else, and she dearly loved him. And the grieving she could deal with, but when she discovered that Jesus' body was missing, she completely fell apart. And all her fears and all her doubts and all her anger at what happened to the one she loved came rushing forward. And she was ready to take it out on the next person who showed up. And that would be the gardener, so she thought. We all have those tombs in our lives. I had my own Mary Magdalene moment when I faced one of the tombs where all of my fears and doubts and my anger with God came rushing back. I thought it was buried. I thought I put a stone on it years ago. but I haven't. Several years ago, a member of our parish gave birth to a little boy prematurely. And as is the case with many preemies, there were complications which resulted in the baby being in the neonatal intensive care unit for months. As a pastor, I'm all too familiar with hospitals. I visit members in the hospital all the time. This little boy was no exception. He was simply the newest and youngest member of the congregation. But when I went to see him, I found myself standing at the entrance to one of those tombs. They were the doors to the neonatal intensive care unit at Swedish Hospital. It stopped me dead, and I remembered. 17 years ago that year, my own daughter was born premature. They said it was 50-50. And I remember the doctor, a great Episcopalian, a man who was a friend as well as the doctor who delivered my daughter by a C-section. And there, only minutes after delivering her, in his hands was water dripping through his fingers. His hands cupped, and he said, "Wayne, I think you better baptize her now." That's not how I wanted to do it. You know, as a clergy person who really likes all of the liturgy and stuff, you have no idea how many times I had planned that kid's baptism. At a minimum, it would have been 2 hours. But here I was in the intensive care unit, the neonatal intensive care unit, with the doctor cupping his hands and the waters running through his fingers saying, "Wayne, I think you better baptize her now." I was so angry. I was so angry at God. And all my fears because there wasn't anything I could do. And I mean, don't you think as a parent, you should be able to take care of your child? All of that came rushing there. All that anger. It seemed a cruel trick to give a child and then so quickly to threaten to take it away. This was the tomb. This was the tomb 17 years later. The doors of the neonatal intensive care unit. Like the religious leaders and soldiers who wanted to roll a big stone over the tomb to keep Jesus buried, we all roll big stones over the hurting and wounded areas in our lives. When Mary found the stone rolled away, she couldn't bring herself to go in. She stayed outside weeping. But this resurrected Jesus, her friend, her savior, her teacher, he came to her and he called her by name, Mary. God knows. God knows our names, each and every one of us. In the waters of holy baptism, God knows our names. We are God's beloved children. Before we can even make any sign of faith, God says, "I want you. I want you to be my child, my beloved child." God makes each and every one of us a child of his own creating, redeeming, and sustaining. And he calls us each by name, like a shepherd who knows the name of every sheep. Sometimes in order to live, you have to die. You have to simply let go. You have to let God. That afternoon in the hospital, I turned away and did not go in the doors of that neonatal intensive care unit. I got on the elevator. I was on my way to the coffee shop, and on the elevator, I'm arguing with myself, "Wayne, you're a professional. Get a grip, for crying out loud." Actually, I used stronger language, but it was all on my mind. God, what is wrong with you? So in the semi-privacy of a booth in the hospital coffee shop, I sat down to review everything that happened that day 17 years ago that would make me feel this way again. I remembered it all. I remember after baptizing my daughter, I couldn't even kiss my wife goodbye because they had already taken her to recovery. I left for our apartment. I went to call my parents and Jackie's parents. We were living on the East Coast then. They lived here in Seattle. I remember when I got home, falling down, collapsing, like Mary at the tomb. But I fell into a big round chair in our apartment. And it was at that point that I realized there was nothing I could do. Except one thing. And that was to simply give this to God. And I thought, what prayer could I pray at this point in time? Because I was so damn angry. And the only thing that came to mind was this. Father, into your hands I commit my daughter. If these words sound familiar to you, they are, because this is what Jesus said 3 days ago on the cross. Not even Jesus could raise himself. Jesus took to the grave what you and I take to the grave, the only thing we can take to the grave, and that is our faith. That is our trust in God's promises. And that's all our Lord took to the grave with him, that God would raise him from the dead. Father, into your hands I commit my daughter. And then I remembered in that hospital coffee shop, I remembered the feeling of peace and a calmness that came over me, that I could give this to God. Not just any God, because there's a difference. There's a lot of people's God out there that, well, I wouldn't want that God to be my God. I gave this to the God who is gracious and loving and merciful. I gave this to the God who's slow to anger and abundant and steadfast love. I gave this to the God who takes every child in the waters of holy baptism and says, you are my own. You will never go anywhere that I haven't gone, and I've already gone to the tomb. And you who are buried with me in a baptism into my death will be raised with me in a resurrection. There's a difference between all the gods that are out there. But this God, our God, gracious, loving, merciful, forgiving, unconditionally. This is the point of resurrection. This is the power of resurrection in our lives. The point is that God went into the tomb. God went into the tomb to claim victory over sin and death. If God is going to beat sin and death, God's going to do it on sin and death's home court, in their house, in their tomb. To get the monsters out of the closets, you've got to go in there at night to get the very thing that holds us back, that keeps us from living our lives with passion and purpose and hope, that keeps us from forgiving and being forgiving, for loving instead of judging, is the victory of Christ over sin and death, the one who rises from the tomb. When Jesus gave Mary and the others that first Easter morn, what Jesus gave Mary and the others that first Easter morn was the courage to go into the tombs, to deal with her doubt, her fears, and her anger. He did not chide her. He did not say, oh, Mary, Mary of little faith. He did not hide himself from her, but rather he came to her and gave her life again. He gave her a new life, not the life that she had before, not the life where she could lay her head on his shoulder and cry, or ask for his hand when she was frightened, or lean against him in difficult times. The new life Jesus gave Mary, she would only know by living that life in faith, in trust in Jesus' promises. Jesus wasn't the only one resurrected that first Easter morning. So was Mary and all the disciples. Jesus was now alive inside of her. That's why she couldn't touch him. She could only know him by living the resurrected life. The life that is authentic and genuine. The life that can only be lived because Christ rose from the tomb. And when she left the garden that day, she was the first of the disciples to be resurrected, and everyone could see it on her face. When you leave this table this morning, when you are fed with the heavenly food, the body and blood of our dear Savior Jesus, who forgives you unconditionally and who loves you with his grace, you will have the power of the resurrection in you. Christ will be in you. This is given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. It is a license to walk into any tomb that walls you up. When you live with confidence, the assurance that is faith, that you are a beloved child of God, others will know it too. Like Mary, they will see it on your face. They will see the face of one who is not afraid of dying to live. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.